good to have you guys here. We really appreciate you coming. I know as the weather increasingly gets better, it's going to get more and more difficult for people to come. So anyway, it just means a lot to us that you're doing that. Rebecca, maybe close the door so the AC, as long as that carriage is empty. I don't want to, okay, cool. Showing a, you know, I'm not a dad, but I know at least that much. You don't want to leave the child unattended out in the sun. So someday that'll come in handy. All right, good to have you guys here. Good to have you guys here. Couple quick announcements. Number one, we typically have a Monday night group that where the men's group meets and the women's meet. And that's been happening kind of as long as we've been going. We're gonna do it again tomorrow night, but then we're gonna push pause on that for a little season. And the reason for that is we're going to start the following Wednesday. So that's the Wednesday after Memorial Day, the 27th. We're going to meet here, and we're going to do like a 12-week kind of video series on sex and relationships. And it's going to be really good. It is intense, but it's all out of the Bible. And that's kind of my security, is that it's coming right out of a book called Song of Songs, which the guy who wrote the book is a guy named Solomon. And Solomon went to God and he asked him for wisdom. This is before he wrote this book. And God was so pleased with him that he decided, look, I'm going to give you my wisdom. And so this book, Song of Songs, is really God's wisdom about sex and relationships. And look, I've been married almost 2 years. Some of you guys have been married a lot longer than that. Some of you guys aren't married yet, want to get married one day. And I think for all of us across the board, it's going to be helpful. So if you have any more questions about that, you can grab me. I'm going to ask this, if you're under 18, you got to get your parents kind of go ahead to come, because it is going to be very like real and straight up. We don't really pull any punches here at One Harbor. Life's too short. So it's going to be to the point. But again, it's not going to be crude or, you know, out of place. It's coming right out of the Bible. And we'll talk more about that maybe next week, right before it starts. That's going to happen, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. We're going to do that for 12 weeks straight. We'll meet here. It'll be just about an hour long. So you can plan on 6:30 to 8, you know, when you include kind of having coffee, chatting, that kind of thing. And we're going to have childcare available as well. So if you have kids, you can definitely come. You know, we want you here. Again, I'm learning like from this series. So it's not like, you know, we've got it all figured out. And so come learn how. It's we're all learning. We're all in this process. And I hope at 50 years when Jill and I are still married that we're still going, hey, we want to learn more. You know, we want to love each other better. We want to be better at this marriage thing, at this relationship thing. Okay. All right. And then, so that's the one big announcement. Is there anything else I'm missing? I think that's it. Oh, yeah. Offering in the back in that little bucket if you guys are regulars. Otherwise, that's just family business, so don't feel weird. Okay, let me pray for us quick. Jesus, we love you so much. Really do, God. I'm aware there are people here today that may not actually know who you are. Maybe they've heard something about you or went to church as a kid or did something kind of religious in their background, but they're not really sure who this Jesus is that we sing so passionately about. But God, we are passionate about you. You've changed our lives. Where religion failed to change us, you changed us. Religion only offered us a mask that we could wear to try to make people think that we were better than them. But actually, you came along and you changed us from the inside out. And we cannot stop praising you for that. Like a surgeon, you've gone in our hearts and you've cut out the cancer. You've changed us and you continue to change us. And God, we ask this morning that you would be here, that you would take these words. I've tried to spend time preparing to figure out what it is you want to communicate this morning, but God, we ask you to lead this church. And we ask that you would just come this morning and you take these words and you make them come alive in people's hearts. And the stuff that's just me, stuff that results from breaking down and eating McDonald's this morning when I should have had something better, stuff that just comes out that shouldn't come out, God, I ask that you would you just help people kind of wash that stuff off, God, that what they would hear, what they would remember would be you. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so most of you guys have been here before. For those of you who hadn't, we've been going through a long series in the book of Colossians. It'll take you about 20 minutes to read it, and it's taken us about 14 weeks to go through it. So I don't understand how that works out, but we're having fun. And this book, Colossians, is kind of helping us understand who Jesus really is, okay? I don't want to belabor the point for you guys who've been here, but I understand some of you haven't. We really started trying to dig, who is Jesus? Before we talk about what is church, who is Jesus? And Colossians is such a great letter because Paul, the guy who wrote the letter, writes from prison, where he's in prison because of his love for the church. He writes this letter to help this church in Colossians that he's never even been to But in prison, he's got these guys on his heart. And he's like, man, I have to write to them because they'd kind of been assaulted by some false teaching. Some guys had crept into the church and were beginning to tell them that, you know, Jesus is great, but you kind of need some of this other stuff as well. Like those late night infomercials, you know, yeah, everything's great. But what you need is a sham wow and some like trim spa and like some of the, it's kind of like that. They'd got into the church and it was only much more serious because they were saying, it wasn't like they were saying you need a sham wow. It's like they were saying things you need these things in addition to Jesus. And so Paul, very moved by this, writes this letter to a people he's never even met. And he writes from prison and he's 2 years out from being murdered for his love for the church. And he sends this church a letter and that's kind of what we're reading, okay? So when we read through it, just helps you understand some context. This is what, these guys were receiving a letter from a guy they'd only heard of, okay? It'd be like a guy that was like a hero to you and you get a letter. You've never met him and you're like, how does he even know me? And it's not just a letter like a kind of, you know, one of these cheesy letters that his secretary wrote. This guy loved you enough, even though he's never met you, to write you from prison. It's that kind of a thing. And so some of it may sound harsh or whatever. I mean, we've gotten through some pretty difficult parts. The important thing to remember is he loved this church, and that's what was so easy for them to, that's why it was so easy for them to take him in. So this gospel that we're talking about, that word means good news. It's still kind of the intro, all right? Just helping you guys understand. Last week we spoke about Paul was writing to this Colossian church, and he talked about even the wrath of God coming. And it sounds like maybe I'm a sadist because, you know, that's good news. But it's good news. Like even like God's wrath coming is good news, because if you and I could see what God sees, if you could see every rape and every molestation and every plague and every disease and every all the people in poverty, if we could see what God sees, we'd be coming a lot quicker than he is. You know, but we talked about that last week, how it says that God is so patient because he doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants all of us to come to repentance. And so this is this gospel they're talking about. It's good news. Okay, and yeah, there we go. We'll just keep going forward. All right, one more verse quick before we jump into this week's verse, and this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We read this already a few weeks ago. It says that he is the image, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. And that's why it's so important for us to kind of dig and figure out who is Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we can't see God. None of us have ever seen God. But when we look at Jesus, the more we get to figure out who Jesus is, we get a better and better picture of who God is, because he's the image of the invisible God. All right? So we see Jesus, we get to see God more clearly. So this isn't like, we can't get bored at this and go, oh yeah, he's that guy on the cross and, you know, I've got a t-shirt with like him bench pressing the cross on it and I must be in the club. No, we keep, I don't have one of those shirts, by the way. We keep digging and digging. We want to find out who this Jesus is, because the more we get to see him, the more we realize this is who God really is, okay? So the verse we're coming to this week is Colossians 3, verse 12 through 16. I'm going to read it and then we'll start unpacking it, okay? Because it's kind of long. Don't get hung up at one little verse and think, man, I got lost. And Paul says, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, it's a lot more like happy than last week. Last week was like hard. It was kind of tough to get through. One of those weeks where I wanted to find someone else to communicate it to you. But again, like I said, it's good news. Even if it sounds difficult, it's still good news. We're going to start here. First of all, he says, put on then. Okay. That brings us right back to last week for you guys who missed last week, where Paul talked about what we take off. Okay. And we'll read that list again just to catch you up on it in a minute. But basically, Paul is saying you're putting, like, you've taken something off, now you're putting something on. And this kind of taking off and putting on, basically, Paul's saying this, we don't layer here. It's not like when you know, you're gonna go skiing and you put on a t-shirt and another shirt and another shirt and you kind of layer it off. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, look, you have to take this old stuff off first. That was last week, okay? But now he's going to say, look, I'm not going to leave you just standing around naked. Like, you got to put something on. Okay, so God doesn't just leave us kind of standing there all insecure, like, well, we took all that off. Now what? Now he tells us, these are the things you're going to put on. This is the new self. We talked about last week how the analogy is really how he says put on. He's basically saying, look, we've put to dead our selfish nature and our self. And so that part of us is dead. And so we wouldn't go to like, wouldn't go open some grave and start digging out stuff the guys was wearing and putting that stuff on. It's gross. You know, Paul is saying, look, we don't put that stuff on. We take all that off. And these are the things now that we're going to put on, okay? And the phrase here, put on, is it really means to clothe yourself, and it means specifically to put on in such a way that you never put off. That's really what the phrase means, that we put on in such a way that we never put off. So you take putting it on like, this is what I'm going to wear forever, okay? It's unlike any piece of clothing you have. It's something that you would put on that you would say, look, I'm putting this on. It's never coming off again, all right? So, and then he says, as God's chosen one. So put on then as God's chosen one. And we can get into all kinds of theological debates about, you know, God chose this and that. The point here is that God chose us. And that's an incredibly humbling thing. And I don't care what side of the debate you ever get on. If you get into that conversation, you can never get away from the fact that God has chosen us. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming that his love for us. But for me, what stuck out was that it says, as God's chosen ones. And this stands as a big difference to this modern day Christianity that says it's all about us. It's all about me, you know? Because we would rewrite the scripture, we would say, you know, as God's, you know, like, I'm God's chosen one. Actually, it says as God's chosen ones. So even there, the Bible never, ever allows us to kind of get this selfish Christianity thing going. And we miss that. We read over it. We've been taught, you and I, somehow through little promise books that we keep by the toilet, we've been taught like to read the Bible and look for us, look for our role, look for how does it bless us, how does it help us, how does it make us feel better about ourselves. And actually, the Bible is full of plurality. From the beginning to the end, it's all about, it's about an us, it's about a togetherness, it's about more than just us as individuals. So we don't find selfish Christianity in the Bible. We're saved into something, okay? It kind of ends this whole, like, I do my own church thing, you know? And I did that for a while. I'd given up on church. I was so miserable at the places I traveled a lot, excuse me, and I would go into these different churches, and it was just exhausting, you know? And this wasn't locally, this was just kind of around. I used to work for a ministry and do some stuff. And the point is that I'd just given up on local church. I thought, well, you know what? I love Jesus. I'll just do my own thing, you know? I'll just have my own meeting. I'll kind of do my own. I did that for a while, you know? And the reality is it's not in the Bible, you know? I mean, you can do your own church, but I'm not sure if you're doing your own, like, I'm not sure if Jesus is the senior pastor there, you know? We should be having our individual times with God, but man, we don't find this, we get to go do it by ourselves Christianity in the Bible. That's a scary place to be. And so, anyway, that's just throwing that out there. And he goes on, he says, holy and beloved, and then he begins to tell us what we put on. And I'm going to read quick for you the list of last week's in case you missed it. These are the clothes that we take off. This is the outfit that we don't want to wear anymore. Okay, this was last week's. Number one, sexual morality. The Greek word there is porneia, which is like the junk drawer for any type of sexual sin, any type of anything, okay? Sexual morality, impurity, evil desires, evil passions, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies, racism, prejudice, and cultural differences, social issues, all these different things. He lists this whole kind of long list. These are the things I don't want to see anymore. It's basically what Paul is saying. You come to Jesus, that stuff gets done away with. We take that off, okay? We take off all those things. And you guys, as I read the list, you probably thought of people. If you're like me, you thought of people at the job site. You thought of people kind of around that you know that are like that. And you're like, yeah, I know why we take that off, you know? But there's things in there that address us as well. And then this is what I want to talk about this morning. Paul goes, he says, now this is what we're to clothe ourselves with. Put on this. Clothe yourself in this, like we said, in a way that you can never take it off. And he gives this list. Number one, compassionate hearts. And as I read this, I want you to think about, like, imagine that this is how someone's describing you. Or describing someone, and just imagine what type of a person this would be like. Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, choosing to forgive one another, loving one another. I mean, just, isn't that such an incredible list? Doesn't that make you want to be around people like that? I don't know, when I thought about that, I thought, man, I wish I knew somebody that had all of that. I'd want to hang around them all the time. compassionate hearts. Man, that we're compassionate, that we care. The Bible says that when someone's weeping, that we weep with them, that we bear one another's burdens, that we care for one another. I mean, to me, this is the ultimate description of local church. This is what it should be like. Now, I know it's not like that. I know that because we're here, it's imperfect. I understand. I've heard all those little catchphrases, and I know that, you know, lots of us have been to churches, and we've been disappointed, and we've been hurt, and we've been stabbed in the back, and we've been let down, and we've been, I understand, but that doesn't mean we just abandon it. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We look in the Bible and we say, man, this is God's picture of community, compassionate hearts. Man, that we love each other, that we're compassionate. We don't take joy in the fact that someone else, you know, oh yeah, we heard this guy got pulled over. Well, does he served him right? You know, he lost his job. Yeah, figures. You know that. You know, we don't, man, that's awful. Now that we're compassionate, man, we hear about someone that's going through something. And we like, how can we cook a meal? Can we mow your yard? Can we change your tires? What can we do? How can we help? That we're compassionate, that we're kind, kindness. Man, that we're just kind. That we're not ugly. We're not rude. That we're kind to each other. Man, people would want to be around us if we're kind. Just being a kind person, that we're meek. I love that. That's a great picture of Jesus. He was strong, but he wasn't abusive. You know, it's that strength and control, that picture of meekness. That we're strong people, but we don't boast about it. We don't rub it into everybody else. That we're humble. Sheesh, man. I'm first in line to say I need that. You know, if you're like me, man, we need humility. Patience. Again, I'll be first in line for that one too. Bearing with one another. Spoke about that one already. Man, we hear somebody's going through a difficult time and we get around them. We help them. We don't isolate them. We don't talk bad about them behind their back. We get around them. We bear with one another. Choosing to forgive one another. Shapers. That's a huge one, man. That's a huge one. I mean, actually, the verse that it's alluding to is in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Where God says, look, you got to forgive each other, you know, as I forgive you, which basically means I'll forgive you like you forgive one another. You know, that we have to be people who forgive, who just choose to forgive. And I'm not talking about somebody like, I don't even know, something trivial. I'm talking about like the deep stuff, man. Like, sure, the trivial stuff, but man, there's deep stuff that we need to, like some of us in this room need to just forgive. I heard of a guy recently who, on Mother's Day, went and called his brother who he hadn't seen in 5 years for some pretty legitimate stuff. Called him and said, look, let's get together and let's, for Mother's Day, let's have dinner together with our mom and dad. Hadn't spoken to the guy, had written him off for 5 years. Called him. I mean, that's incredible, man. That's that picture of we choose to forgive. You know? It's easy. I mean, some things are easy to forgive. This is we have to choose to forgive. We have to decide, make a conscious decision to forgive. So let me read that. Compassionate hearts, we're kind, we're meek, we're humble, we're patient, we're bearing with one another, and we choose to forgive one another. To me, that's an incredible list. That's the type of people I think people want to be around. And Paul's saying, this is what you're going to put on. This is the outfit you're going to wear now. This is what I want you to wear like you're never going to take it off again. I want you to start being like this. You were like this. You were full of anger and wrath, and you slandered people, and you talked dirty, and you lied, and you were racist, and you were prejudiced, and you were impure, and you had evil desires, and you wanted to, you know, that's who you were. That's not who you are anymore. You put that self off, and every time you find it there, it doesn't mean like it's never going to happen again. It means when you find it there, you take it off, and you say, no, I'm going to put on this, and you look at the other list. This is what we put on. This is what we should be looking like, okay? Above all else, love. I love that. This makes the outfit complete. I know nothing about fashion. I had to try to remember if I wore this last Sunday. I may have. If I did, please don't remind me, all right? That's how little I know about fashion. That's how small my wardrobe is. I go every week, did I wear that last week? And Jill can't remember because she wasn't here. And so I know nothing about fashion, but I love this picture that he says this love that, above all else. He's describing this thing, this outfit that we wear. He says, above all else, if you're going to forget anything, don't forget love. Don't forget love. This thing puts the outfit together. To me, that was a belt. I don't know if that's what puts outfits together. I was assuming without a belt, your pants would fall down. It's pretty important. So I thought a belt was a great example, but apparently it may not be the best example. I'm not a girl. We should have asked Sam. She designs clothes. Or Allison or somebody in AB, I guess. I don't know. But for me, it's this kind of picture of it puts the outfit together. This love binds everything together. Okay, above all else, put on love. When you're putting this outfit on, make sure you don't forget love. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians 4:7 talks about like this peace that passes all understanding, that it would guard our minds, would guard our hearts. And we only really quote that in like really difficult times. That's like the only time I ever hear that verse, is when like a tragedy is hit. And it's relevant there, absolutely. But what Paul's speaking about here is an everyday thing. Excuse me. He's saying this is an everyday thing, that this peace is meant to actually rule in our hearts. It's meant to rule us, that we're to be led and guided by this peace. That we find. So you start thinking about, man, should I say this to this person? And like you kind of get this little uneasiness in there. It's conscious. It's that, oh yeah, maybe I shouldn't say it. There's not a peace about it, okay? I'm not talking about comfort, because there's kind of been this lie taught in American churches that God wants us all to be really comfortable, you know, and that all God really cares about is making you and I comfortable. That's what he wants. That's what's been preached a lot, you know? It's not in the Bible. I mean, it's just not there. God wants us to be full of joy. God doesn't always want us to be comfortable, okay? He allows us to go through things that are difficult, and we live in a world that sucks, that plain out sucks. And if you're underage in here and you're not allowed to say that word, don't say it at home. But the point is that we live in a world that's like that. It's fallen and it's messed up, man. It's messed up. Like I said at the beginning, I mean, God has seen every rape. He has seen every act of injustice. He's seen the poverty. He sees every child soldier in Darfur and Uganda. He sees all of this, okay? We live in a world that is really, really, really messed up. So God doesn't want us to necessarily be comfortable, but God will lead us with peace. He'll give us the peace. When we came here, okay, just a quick little personal story. We decided to come here. Our families were very unhappy about this decision. Very unhappy. I grew up here, all right, for you guys who don't know me. I grew up here until I was 18 years old. I moved to Texas for 4 years. Then I lived in California for the last five and a half years. Okay, so I've been away for about 10 years. My parents and my brother, so my only biological family here, moved to California. All right, big step for them. Then I decide that God's leading us to come back here. Not a very good thing to have to tell your parents. Jill's family, they have a very close-knit family. They all live in the same area. It was very difficult for our families to wrap their mind around that God would be leading us to come here. It was anything but comfortable. We were leaving, I mean, a lot of our close friends, everyone that Jill had ever grown up with. I mean, we were kind of coming out here homeless and not sure where we were going to like work and all. It was anything but comfortable. But the one thing we had was peace. That thing we had, more than we had peace. We knew we couldn't answer the questions. How are you going to provide? I don't know. We didn't have a clue. It wasn't like we had a guaranteed salary. We had this big building and, you know, hundreds of people. We didn't have any of that. All we had was this peace that, man, God wanted us to come here. You know, that's all we had. And man, for me, that's, if I look over my shoulder, that's life's biggest decisions. When I've made a good call, it was making a call on things I had peace, you know, where you have peace, you go for it. I don't know why I stayed on that one for so long, but hopefully it makes sense. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says, you know, for indeed you've been called into one body. Called into one body. What's he speaking about here? He's speaking about the church. Speaking about this team that we're on, okay? So up until now, Paul has been describing, if you will, a uniform, okay? It's this kind of team color, just like this uniform. Again, I will get lost if I try to explain this because I only played football for like 3 months at West and I got the junk knocked out of me the whole time. So, but I do remember putting on a uniform. Quick embarrassing story. The first time I put it on, nobody wanted to tell me that the pads go on the inside, not the outside of the uniform. So I ran out to the practice field with my pads on the outside of the uniform. All right? How about that? See, I'm being humble already. I'm just telling you all the like life's most embarrassing moments. It wasn't bad enough that I was awful at football. I couldn't even like dress myself, you know? I told you about how I got poison ivy last week and I had to miss a bunch of football. I was excited that I had poison ivy so bad I couldn't go to football practice. Anyway, so Paul's talking about this uniform, okay? He says, this is this uniform we wear. And he says, now you're called into one body. One team, all right? Now this, we need to spend a little bit of time on because it looks like anything but one team as we look across the board. As we look at churches, Christians, kind of even in our own county, in our own state, our nation, around the world, it looks very different, okay? Paul's saying, look, these are your uniforms. This is the clothes that we're putting on. It's not. This isn't like some fashion show where everybody wants to look different, where the ideal is for everybody to look different. This isn't the same type of thing. The clothes we're putting on are a universal uniform. This is an outfit that we put on, okay? It's like an army. It's like a sports team. These are the analogies that you could use when you think about this thing. It's we have to, these things, we look alike, okay? We don't all start talking alike because there's some weird Christianity out there that like wants to make clones. That's not what we're on about. I don't want you guys to start talking like me and dressing poorly like me. I don't want that. I want you guys to keep being yourself, your individual self, okay? We're not going to try to make you talk and act like us or anybody else. That's what religion does. We don't do that here. What the gospel does is say, okay, look, you keep being your unique self, okay? If you love to surf, you keep loving to surf. If you don't like to surf, please don't try just to make somebody else happy. Just be yourself, you know? If you like shooting animals, you know, recklessly, then that's your thing, I guess, you know? Whatever, that's your deal, okay? So, but what it does do is it says, okay, so there's your identity that's there, okay? That's just your personality. It's just who you are. That isn't necessarily what God wants to change, okay? If you have an accent, he doesn't want to give you a different accent, okay? That's just your personality. God loves that. When we see the picture of in the Bible of heaven, it says all languages and all types of outfits and all colors of people and all nations of people. God loves the variety. We don't all rock up into heaven all white and like, you know, marching in line, singing English. I mean, it's stupid, silly picture. God loves the variety. You know, he loves the different languages. He loves different accents. He loves our personalities. Okay, he doesn't love our sin. And so the list that Paul gave us wasn't a personality list. It wasn't like if you have brown hair, change it to blonde hair. And if you're tall, make yourself short. He said, no, if you're full of wrath and anger and all this crap, take it out. You know, that stuff God's not okay with. And this stuff he wants you to put on. And he's saying, okay, so in this way, we're all going to look the same. So we may be different in our sex. We may be different in our speech. We may be different in our ethnicity. We may be different in all those different things. Our education, our kind of where we're at with finances. We may be different in all of these areas. But Paul's saying in these areas, you're going to look the same. You should look the same. People should look and go, oh, yeah, you're one of those guys. It's like a uniform. I mean, if you look at a football team, some guys are short. Some guys are, like, huge. I mean, I watch the NFL sometimes, and I go, I think I'm big enough to be in there. You know, I got a big old gut, you know, like, but, I mean, I know it's not true, and it's never going to happen. I can't even get my pads on the right. But anyway, the point is that Paul is saying, look, it's like that team. It's like that army. There's different roles. There's different personalities. There's different shapes and sizes. But, man, we all wear the same uniform. We're called into one body. That word Christian literally means little Christ. Means that we all look like him. That's the whole point, okay? We're not going to get to heaven and find, you know, One Harbor's over here, Team One Harbor, we're over here, guys. And, you know, the Baptist guys are over here. Stupid. No, it's not going to be like that, you know? We're all going to blend together. We're not going to be able to tell who's who because we're one big body. We're one family. We're one team, okay? And he says, be thankful. Be thankful. Which we can go on a lot about, but I'm going to try to get through this quickly. Okay. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Still reading through this Colossians passage. This is a huge kind of slap in the face to the church in America. We are biblically illiterate. Most people don't have a clue what's in the Bible. And this is a big deal. We've kind of bought into this lie. It's been around for a long time that said, you know, the guys who should know the Bible are the guys who get paid to know the Bible. You know, those are the professionals. And the rest of us, we kind of, the American church, we show up, you know, shut up, pay up, and we leave, you know, and it's not what we're advocating here. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible says that all of us, like, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Every one of us, that the word of God dwells in us richly, that we're people of the whole Bible, you know, that we're not just people who've, you know, memorized a couple of really encouraging scriptures, that we understand what the Bible is on about, and that takes a long time. I'm not close to that. You know, it's going to be a lifetime of digging and digging and digging. I still won't fully get it, you know, but that's the beauty of the thing. Moving along, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, this is, again, community, all right? Teaching and admonishing one another. One another. Those are like community words, okay? We teach and admonish one another. To teach, I looked it up in the Greek. Again, not very surprised, and it means to teach, okay? Admonish. Admonishing is this kind of idea of we put it in someone's mind. We caution them. We reprove them gently. We warn them. And, man, we should be seeing a lot more of this. You know? I mean, look, we don't want to fix people. All right, we've said that from the very beginning. But man, the Bible tells us plainly that we should be warning one another, and we should come alongside people and go, hey man, I mean, I loved it. I was like, I know I'm big now, but I was like 100 pounds bigger than this. And man, I loved it when people came, when people loved me enough to come alongside me. There was a friend of mine, actually a guy in South Africa, who loved me enough to just say, hey, Donnie, he's been your great guy, list, all these great things. But guess what, man? You got to lose some weight because you're going to kill yourself, you know? And you want to travel, it's not going to happen. He went through all this stuff, and he just loved me enough to tell me straight up. He wasn't judging me. He wasn't trying to fix me. He loved me. He cared about me, you know? And he says here, we do it in all wisdom. You know, I think it's beautiful here that this isn't the first thing Paul lists when he talks about this uniform that we wear. He doesn't start off with teach and admonish one another. He starts off with compassionate hearts, that we're kind, that we're humble, that we bear with one another. This is what he starts off with. And so you can't remotely, you know, think you're going to go in and begin to teach and admonish somebody without first having this kind of bridge of love and relationship where we love. And that's, I mean, Paul says some really difficult stuff. The Bible says some really difficult stuff. And we're only able to hear it and take it and understand. We realize it's because he loves us. It's the same with us one-to-one, you know? I mean, what gives me the ability to be so honest with my wife and her with me is because she knows I love her. She knows I'm not trying to fix her, you know? She knows I care about her. It's the same with your kids. It's the same in church. And what we've tried to do is we've tried to say, yeah, go and teach and admonish one another without having compassionate hearts, without being meek, without being humble, without being kind. And that's the wrong way around, man. That's the cart before the horse. And we wonder why it ends in catastrophe. Because we don't love people. We just want to fix them, you know? We're offended by who they are, so we just jump in there and start teaching and admonishing. Now we're fixing, man. Teach and admonish comes after, like, compassion, comes after love, comes after these things, okay? So I do want to encourage you, man, if there's somebody you know that's just, I mean, I love this phrase, that we're train wrecking their life. Man, it's a love for them that comes along and says, hey, you know, can I help? Like, I love you, and because I love you, man, this area, man, there needs to be some change here, .. you know? But that comes after we've got the compassionate heart and we're meek and we're humble and on and on and on. It comes after that, okay? So don't throw out teach and admonish, but don't put it before compassionate hearts. That's the key there, okay? It says singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart for God. Basically saying this worship thing is explosive. It comes out some people as songs, some people as hymns, some people as just songs they just kind of wrote up on their own. But basically it's an explosion of thankfulness in our heart. That's what Paul's saying. That's what worship is. It isn't three songs on a Sunday. It's not a CD you listen to in your car. Worship is this lifestyle, this kind of this explosion that happens because you're in your hearts. You're so thankful to God that some of you are going to sing hymns and some of you are going to sing like the latest songs and some of you are just going to make up your own songs. Some of you can't sing for crap and you're just going to like hum or whistle or something. But Paul says it's all coming out of the same thing, that this explosion of thankfulness in our heart, that this is what it looks like, okay? And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Basically, Paul is saying, look, I don't care if it's out of your mouth, if it's being acted out by what you do, but it should be Jesus-focused. It should look like Jesus. This is Paul's final death blow to selfish, hypocritical Christianity that you and I have seen all around us. Paul says, whatever you do, that means if you're on the boat at Shack, it means if you're at the BT, it means if you're at work, it means whatever you do, across the board, everything you do, people should be able to recognize your uniform. Remember that comes from that new self that the origin of that word literally means that thing we talked about. We put on like we're never going to take off, okay? So there's no chance to take it off. There's no layering. That's what we're going to wear now, okay? We keep our personality, but on this issue, these colors, at every level, any time of any day, people should be able to look and go, yep, I get it. You're on that team. Okay, cool. I see the uniform. I get it, you know? No relationship thrives on selfishness, including this one. Not our marriage. That's the one thing. Let me just say, I learned this before I got married. I used to like get myself around men who had great marriages. I would recommend this to anybody who's not married. I'd get myself around men who'd been married for like 20, 30 years, still had a rocking love life. They were just incredible husbands, had incredible wives. And I would just get them. I'd mow their yard. I'd do whatever it took to get them to tell me what they're doing right, because I wanted to be a husband like that. And I remember this one guy, Chris Abeda, and we were walking one time. I used to mow this guy's yard. I'd do, like I said, anything. And we were walking, and the guy, and I just said, man, like, how do you have such a great marriage? He said, man, in a word, selflessness. He said, the moment I become selfish, Kimmy becomes selfish. The moment. The very moment I choose to be selfish, it'll bring up selfishness in her. He said, you know, there may be something I want as a man, but the moment I go after that one thing, that, you know, it'll bring up what she wants. You know, he said, what I've learned to do is just be selfless. And that in my just serving her and seeking to love her and appreciate her, man, she like abounds back and wanting to serve me and help me and make me feel good and make me feel appreciated and loved and cared for. It's the same thing. No relationship thrives in selfishness, including the one called Christianity. Okay, so we never take this uniform off. We've already hit that a bunch of times. I'm going to end it here. Obviously, Christians across the board don't all look the same. Probably the major reason why so many people have a hard time with Jesus. Most people have a hard time with Christians. They don't have a hard time with Jesus. Once they figure out who Jesus is, they're in love. They're in hook, line, and sinker. Once we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, we realize, man, this is the guy. This is what I've been waiting for my whole life. It's Christians that most people have a problem with. Gandhi said it like this. He said, you know, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Man, that should just make us grieve. Just sit back and go, God, change us. We don't want that to be said of us. We want people to say, man, I look at your Christians and it looks like your Christ. And yeah, we're going to blow it. But even when we blow it, we're humble, that we, you know, we, anyway. So the world must look at all of us and go, man, this guy's different. This guy looks different. We've spoken about that. That's what we want One Harbor to be known for. If it's your first time or you've been here since the beginning, that's not going to change. That's what we want us to be known for. We're never going to be known for some of the other stuff. You know, we don't really care. You know, I'm never going to be the fanciest guy. I'm never going to, whatever. The point is that I want us to be known for being people that we have changed lives. Acts 4:13 says that they looked at these guys and they go, man, they're unschooled, they're ordinary men, but they took note they'd been with Jesus. Man, that has got to be our battle cry. People go, this guy's been with Jesus. He doesn't fit the religious mold. He doesn't fit the whatever. Man, he's been with Jesus. And he's changed us, you know? So a couple questions as we get ready for communion. Number one, how's your uniform? You wearing all the pieces? Are you like me? Do you got the pad sticking out? Like, did you forget your cleats? When you read that list, I'll read it to you one more time. When you read it, it says, you know, put on compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. As you read that list, I mean, how's your uniform? You know, what areas are missing? What areas are missing? What parts have you decided that you didn't really need, you know, that you could get away with not wearing? And maybe some of you guys are like, look, I don't know who Jesus is, you know, or I've never really given my life to him. You know, I've never really said, look, I want to put that uniform on, you know? And there's lots of different ways you can do that. But it really can be just as simple as this morning in communion, and when we finish up here in worship, man, you just taking that juice, which represents his blood that was shed for us, taking that bread, which represents his body that was broken and ripped to pieces for us. And we say, man, thank you, God. Thank you. And we just give you our life. We train wrecking it on our own. Whether people can see that because of, you know, outward addictions, or people can't see it because, you know, we're got it all covered up. Either way, we're train wrecking it. God, we need you to come and change us. That's as simple as it is. Saying, God, we want to put on this uniform. We want this new self. We don't want the old self anymore. We want the new self. So as we get into worship here, Mike and the guys can just come up. Let that just be your point of communion this morning. Just think about what are the areas, if you're already a Christian, man, can people see it, you know? And what areas of the uniform need attention? And if you're not, man, just make it happen. It's not that hard. It's really just coming to Jesus and saying, I've blown it. Here's everything, you know, and letting him begin to change you from the inside. Okay.